And this morning we're taking a break from our series of messages on God's promises to talk about the issue of unity, because I think it's a very timely message and a very timely theme. Because if you haven't noticed, our society is, in my lifetime, and maybe I'm wrong, is more divided than it has ever been. And there are many reasons, and we'll make mention of what they are as we go through this morning. Many reasons for that. But the thing that we need to be careful of as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to allow the divisiveness of the world to penetrate the four walls of the church. Amen? Let's look to our text this morning. It's the words of Jesus to his followers. And what Jesus was doing here, he was cautioning his followers, his disciples, about allowing division to come in between them. And these are his words, beginning with verse 24. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end is come. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And once again, thank you, Lord, for the power, Lord, and the blessing of your holy word. As we look to the word of God this morning, we once again ask for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to fill this place. May your anointing be upon this speaker. May you give strength not only to this speaker, but to every hearer here, to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us today as his church. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I'd like to start this morning with a confession. Some time ago, I had to unfollow, and for those of you who are involved with Facebook, you can follow or unfollow people that you are friends with. So it's social networking. You make friends online. You can see different things that they post. But if you don't want to see what they post, you can just unfollow them. You're still their friend, and they won't know the wiser, but you won't see anything that they put on. And there was one individual that I had to unfollow. And the reason I had to unfollow, they were always going on about their group, which was a group that I did not agree with, that I did not support, and they would go on and say all these wonderful things about their group, how their group was the best, and how my, and then they would get on my group and single out my group and tell me how bad my group was. And, you know, it got worse and worse, and at first it seemed like it was tongue-in-cheek, and then it got kind of nasty. So I had to unfollow that person. I'm still friends with that person. I have no problems with them otherwise, but I am praying for the day that this person renounces the Yankees and becomes a Red Sox fan. I bet I knew where you thought I was going with that. I might have alienated some Yankees fans this morning. I don't know about that. But what is our calling as a church? And it is multiple. Of course, as a church, we are called in being salt and light to share the gospel with people, to share the good news of Jesus, and to do so in a tangible way, to show and to demonstrate the love of God through our prayers and service to others. But according to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, one of, and I don't think it was a suggestion, although this list of things that Jesus gives us in the first few verses of Matthew 5 aren't in the imperative form, aren't commands. He just talks about those who are blessed. One of the mandates that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to make peace. And of course, I understand that primarily as a peacemaker, to strive with all of my heart to make peace between man and God. That's what the gospel, the good news, that's what it's all about. That people can have peace with God. But as salt, as light, as influences in our society, we're also called to be peacemakers. Believers, Part of our testimony should be that of someone who brings peace into situations. And not just the gospel. I'm not taking anything away, from gospel ministry. That is important, the utmost of importance. But I'm also talking about how people live together, how we are to be people to help heal rifts between individuals and not encourage division. We are all presented with that. And I think a good example of this, there's actually two. Number one, both the family and the workplace. And if you've been part of a family for any amount of time, which we all have, or if you've worked in a place for any amount of time, conversation at some point in time at the job, in the family, will be about someone tearing someone down, tearing down someone's beliefs or whatever, you know, whatever situation or whatever thing that they might be doing, and bringing division either within the home or within the workplace. In fact, just leaving my job the other night, a group of people were, you know, talking, and we had just received a speech from our boss, you know, which bosses do time to time, and the response of that was to blame it all on one individual, and it became a kind of a pile on this one person. That's not what believers have been called to do, to kind of jump on the bandwagon of division, either in the home or the workplace or in society. I'm not saying we can't speak truth, and I'm not saying we can't discuss things, but what God's word is saying is that we cannot be divisive, and we'll talk exactly in a few moments what I mean by that in a few moments. There are many issues that divide the church divide our society, and I think one of the biggest ones, at least right now for the next few weeks, is the issue of politics. Now, not to get into the merits or shortcomings of our two presidential, I know there are more, two presidential candidates, I will say this about both of them. I don't remember in my lifetime, 50-some-odd years, two more polarizing candidates than the two major party candidates that America will be voting on November 5th or whatever day, 8th, on November 8th of this year. And there's a lot of discussion in the news, Facebook, Twitter, whatever social, at the job, you know, it comes up. And people can get heated, and not only over this issue, but other issues as well. In fact, I've read some stories where there's arguments and animosity in families over the election. And let me tell you, Satan would not like to have anything more than to have the divisions that are going out into society affect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be the light of the world. And as such, the world which is in darkness, the light of the church is to affect them. But we also need to understand that the darkness of the world, if we're not careful, can affect us. And it's very easy to allow the divisions that are causing animosity and bitterness. I'm not saying there aren't genuine situations that need to be discussed and dealt with, but the hatred that is developing between Americans, we can't allow it to penetrate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be a healing balm. Because unity is not only important, is not only needful, it is critical in order for the church to exist. Looking back at our text, once again, verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end is come. You don't have to be a strong spiritual person to understand that division destroys. In fact, you don't even need to be a Christian person to understand that division destroys. Go out in any business, whether they're Christian or not, one of the things that they want to keep intact so that they can remain productive, that they can have happy employees and get all their things done, is morale. And one of the chief things that breeds morale within an organization or family is that of unity. People liking one another, people getting along with one another, being more than just civil, although civil definitely is a starting point. And this is true in the church not only from a practical standpoint, in that in order to do what God has called us to do, we need to be united. We need to truly love one another. And actually, listen, there's two ingredients to a successful relationship, and it's not only love, although love is important, it's also respect. We know that because the first relationship that God gave mankind outside of man's relationship with him was relationship between husband and wife, which the Word of God clearly teaches requires both love and respect. Without the two, that relationship will suffer. So respect is needful in relationships. So as a church, we not only need to love one another, we need to respect one another because we're working together for a common goal to build the kingdom of God in this city. We should be a place as we come together that people can find flesh and blood, not just Jesus, although Jesus is of utmost importance when we're going through times of need, but find people who care about us and who will say and mean it when they say it, I'm praying for you, who listen intently, who do what they can to help when help is needed. But beyond all that, that's all practical. Beyond all that, unity is essential for life. The church is more than a club or an organization. What the church is life and spirit. It is a family. It is a living body. It is a living thing. And without unity, we're dead. How do we know this to be true? Let's take a look at Psalm 133. It teaches us three things. The psalmist writes, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore." Short psalm, but very powerful in three things, essential things, as it relates to the health and life of the church that are listed here in this scripture. Number one, when we dwell in unity, when we don't allow divisions, whether it's in the church, and we've talked about that, you know, the lying, the gossip, and that type of thing, which happens but shouldn't happen, or letting outside things, division over politics or other issues that we're going through, to infiltrate the church to the point where we have feelings against other brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're pronouncing death on our assembly. Why? Because when we live together in unity, we are pleasing God. We're obeying God, and therefore we are pleased. How good and how pleasant. To whom? Well, to us, yes, but primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are parents, understand this. Our desire, if you have children, is that not only your children love you, but that they love one another. No one would like to have, you know, I don't know if people do Sunday dinner anymore, but no one would like to have Sunday dinner with, you know, fighting and yelling and screaming and rolling the eyes and doing all this because they're mad at so-and-so at the table. And with family, you don't have the luxury to say, get out of here. Not only do you have the luxury, it's not the desire of your heart. You want your family to love each other. How much more so does our Heavenly Father, who spilled the blood of His Son on Calvary, want believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to love one another and not allow division to come in, no matter where it's from? And let me tell you, it's strong today. So we please God. Unity is key. If we want the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what makes church worthwhile? What makes ministry effective? Is it having the right songs? Is it preaching the right message? Is it doing the right things and having the right program? Or is it having the touch and the power of God upon everything that you might be doing? We could start singing Gregorian chants, and we're not going to. But if God is on it, it would be the most blessed time that we could possibly have. Amen? You could, in sharing the gospel, just do a terrible job. I'm not saying you are. I'm saying in our minds. You're fumbling around the Bible verses, and it's not coming out the way that you want. How many have ever been there? But if God's on it, it doesn't matter. In fact, not that any of you know, I've preached a few stinkers in my years, and it's amazing afterwards. How could anyone get up? No one's coming back next Sunday. You know, the whole gamut you go through. Oh, man, when you said this, that, what? The Holy Ghost. We can't expect the Holy Ghost if we allow division to come into the church. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. You know, we sang that chorus this morning before prayer. You revive me, O God. And it's solely a spiritual thing. It's the Holy Spirit breathing life. And that's magnified when we come together as a body of believers in public worship, if and only if we are in unity. There are many issues that divide us, and they're the same issues that have divided. When I say us, I'm talking now our country, our society. Same issues that have always divided our country, but seem to be magnified in these days that we're living. In addition to politics, race, religion. Now when I say that, as far as it relates to the church, there is a division as far as religion in our society today, as far as believing that there is one and only one way to redemption. There's a bitter debate on that, and that has somewhat affected the church. But when I say we can't let religion divide the church, I'm not saying we compromise on the gospel. We never compromise on who Jesus is. We don't compromise that this is the infallible word of God. We don't compromise that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't compromise that the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in Christ and Christ alone, by his grace alone, is the only way to guarantee salvation. We don't compromise on those things. And listen, and Jesus even warned of that is an acceptable division. Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. So, please, when I say religion, and I'll explain it a little bit better or a little more fully as we progress, I'm not talking about let's compromise the gospel so we can all be one happy family. That can never be the case. But there are forces. And listen, it's a natural inclination of human beings to be divisive. It's part of our sin nature. We didn't get it from God. It's not being part of being created in God's image. We got it from Satan himself. The Bible teaches us that he divided heaven. How? When he fell, the Bible says he took a third of the angelic hosts with him. He is the chief divider. And so it's the sin nature that we have within us that is presupposed that is friendly towards, I guess. Word's not coming to me. Towards being divisive. But there are forces that move us to division. We need to understand the problem, but we also need to understand what brings us to that place so that we avoid it. Number one, sin. The source of every problem, the source of destruction is sin, including division. Sin is a quick way to bring division to the body of Christ. For an example, how long would it take for our church to be divided if I told a lie about someone or an unkind truth about someone, otherwise known as gossip, and then all of a sudden sides were formed? You know, there should never be sides in the church except pews, so you have an aisle that people can get out safely. Never be sides in the church. But when someone sins, it creates a perfect environment for division to spring up and to flourish. Secondly, the evil and wicked heart of men. There are people, I have no doubt, in fact, I could name one name, whose goal is to bring, they like the division that's going on in the United States of America. It would profit them to destabilize our nation, and it would profit them either politically, profit them as far as, you know, power, influence, or money. You know, love of money is the root of all evil. And there are people who can capitalize. And so they're working towards those things. We've mentioned him before, but we'll mention him again. And this is especially true of the enemy in his assault against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of Satan's goals to bring division to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and make the issues that are dividing our nation, issues that are dividing the church, doing exactly what, exactly opposite of what the church should do. You know, we can't be peacemakers in the world if we're not peace livers in the body of Christ. And we need to be on guard against that. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Scripture says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Let me tell you, the bitterness, the divisiveness that is going on in our society, Satan would like nothing better than to have that affect the church. And may I say, it's already affecting the church. The stink of bitterness, the stink of division, no matter what it is, it's already affecting the church. And I'm not saying anything here. I don't even spend a whole lot of time on Facebook, so I don't know what your posts are and that type of thing. But I'm seeing ministers calling out other ministers, born-again ministers, publicly calling out other born-again ministers because of their stand on this or their stand on that. Or they support this one, and the other supports this one, and so on and so forth. Appearing as fools in the world, bringing shame to the witness and the testimony of Jesus. So how do we insulate ourselves from this scheme of the enemy? How do we keep ourselves from falling? You know, it's hard not to. Some of the issues are just so pressing. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be in prayer for them. I'm not saying that we should not be concerned about them. I'm not saying we shouldn't become informed about them. I'm not even saying we shouldn't discuss them. Like, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, well, the church, we can't talk about anything but Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I think it's important to discuss matters because sometimes we just have one point of view regarding an issue and we completely ignore the other side. And in fact, I think that's one of the things that we all have to learn to do better, and that is the art of listening. It's real easy to talk at someone and to tell someone not only what you think, but what they should think. It's much more difficult to listen to what someone else is saying, whether they're right or wrong, and to really think about where they're coming from and why they're thinking. And am I truly right in what I'm thinking? Again, I'm not talking about scriptures. I'm not talking about doctrines of the church. I'm talking about some of the issues that are ripping our society apart. And in order to insulate ourselves, I think we need to do one thing, in addition to loving one another, and beyond a shadow of a doubt, we need to love one another. But secondly, as it relates to the second aspect of successful relationships, that being respect, it's important that we, in every aspect of our life, wherever we are, that we adopt and live out a spirit of humility, because that's the spirit Jesus Christ demonstrated both in his life and his death, the life he modeled for us. As a church, we live together, we work together, and just like any other family, there are bound to be disagreements. And so there will be and should be times that we'll not only disagree, but we'll have discussions about that. And like I say, I'm not saying discussing things is wrong. Discussing matters is something wrong to do. It's not. But we got to be very, very careful that our disagreements, which are okay, healthy, it's part of, you know, the church should be different people from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different cultures, different ages, different socioeconomic statuses coming together and worshiping God together because we love God and we love one another and we respect one. We don't cross the line. How do we know if we cross the line? Number one, you know that you've crossed the line if you start to get angry. If your discussion, whether or not you have the Cheshire smile, you know. Sometimes the bigger the smile, the more the anger I found in some discussions. But when you get angry, you've gone too far. Because anger is a fertile environment to things that are not of God. Secondly, when our divisions over issues, I'm not talking about doctrine, key doctrines. I'm not talking about, you know, the finer points of doctrine. There's not a harmonious, there's no church that believes every single thing exactly the same. But we're talking about when we, because of disagreements on these issues that face our society, when we question the spirituality of the person that we disagree with. Is this person, how can this person think this, do this, support this, vote for this person, and truly be saved? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And true, we're to judge the fruits and the works of individuals, definitely teachings. But may we never question the sincerity or the belief of someone in the Lord Jesus Christ who is a confessing Christian just because they don't agree with us on some issue that's going on in the world today. They may be wrong, but it does not mean that they are damned. I'm talking about in their salvation. Thirdly, when we, and this does happen in the church, I'm not going to whitewash it, when we develop feelings of hatred towards another individual, it happens in the church all the time. And it's wrong. It undermines unity. It displeases the Father. And it will kill your soul. Let me tell you, anger can start off very subtly, just like any other sin. You know, I'm going to go in and shake hands, but I'm going to try my best to avoid, you know, a certain individual because it can't be. If you've come to that place, you've crossed a line. And so the remedy to that is adopting humility. And I think Scripture gives us three things to insulate ourselves or to help us. Another wall of defense from divisions that are trying to creep into the church. Number one, to avoid those conversations, those confrontations that bring division. Paul puts it this way in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Verse 23, I don't have the slide for you this morning. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. It's important to discuss. You know, it's almost unavoidable. It happened. But there's no shame. In fact, not only is there no shame, there's great strength and wisdom when you sense a conversation, a discussion over some issue crossing a line from civility, love, and respect to that of anger and bitterness and resentment, to just walking away from that conversation. Avoid it at all costs. The theme that seems to be in that chapter and in those verses that I just read is that there is nothing good that comes out of quarreling, which is different from discussion. And when we feel within ourselves getting angry, or if you sense it in someone else and you don't even need the discernment of spirits to know that someone's getting angry, you can tell, you know, when the veins start popping out and, you know, a certain body language and whatnot. Just stop it. If that's a hot button issue with someone, don't press it. Talk about something else. You know, there's so much more good to talk about. Knowing Jesus, loving Jesus. In fact, if we're all knowing and pushing to love and to serve God, God will right what's wrong in our minds and bring us to a place of agreement, won't he? Think. Secondly, remember that our goal, and this is a lesson that I have learned, and both am still learning, we're not called as believers to win arguments, we're called to love. Secondly, prefer one another, or put one another above ourselves. That's part of being humble. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 puts it this way, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourself. One of the reasons why we get into bitter, divisive discussions is that we think we're better than the person that we're speaking, which means we don't respect that person. We don't respect their point of view, and it could be a number of reasons. We might think, emphasis think, that we're smarter than they are. We have more knowledge than they are. We're more, or the worst of which, we're more spiritual than they are. And let me tell you, out of the mouth of babes comes wisdom. Amen. How many ever found that? In fact, I've had believers remind me of some things in the heat of the moment that I should have known better on. Respect one another. Put others before yourself. And lastly, this goes right along with honoring others above ourselves, thinking of others. You know, the second great commandment is love one another. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Thirdly, is to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The idea that that scripture is getting across, and you know, that scripture starts a teaching on marriage, but it's not just about marriage. It's about people who work for other people and people who have people who work for them. It's about parents and children. It's about every relationship that's in their society. There needs to be mutual respect. And so we need to practice respect. We need to ask God, if we disrespect someone, we need to repent and ask God to help us to respect that person, but we need to live out respect. Don't provoke people. If you look down on someone, you don't care about hurting their feelings or stomping all over what they believe. Respect one another's opinion about some of these matters that are pressing our society. If they're different from yours, they might have a whole different perspective. For instance, the issue of rapes. I know that's a big divisive issue in our society today. But I can tell you one thing. I do not know what it's like to live like a black person in this country today. I wish I did. But I just don't, you know, you read and you hear different things. But you don't truly know unless you've been there. Thirdly, don't be dismissive of people. You can be so dismissive and just, I know, you know. And we just see so much of that today. And the opposite of humility is arrogance. See, so much of arrogance today where people say, this is my opinion, deal with it. If we treat one another that way, we might as well just throw the Bible out the window. I'd like to ask Christine if you would come this morning. Not only should we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ be on guard against division, but understand or realize that at some point either we have or will be guilty of it. You know, I can't stand before you today and say, well, I've never been divisive within the body of Christ because I've had. I thank God that no matter what wound there is, whether it's a physical wound, emotional, or spiritual wound, of even division, as big as that division might be, there's no wound that's too great that God can. Amen. And if there is division, whether small or great, within the body of Christ, and let me tell you, churches that, you know, they can be rock solid, but they can be, and I've seen some ugliness in churches over my time of ministry. God is big enough and powerful enough to heal, but we've got to take the steps of it. And if right now we've been involved in some kind of division, I'm not just talking about division within these four walls, this church body, but other believers that we associate with outside of the church, believers you might work with, be friends with, maybe serve with other ministry groups and whatnot. Body of Christ, churches don't say, oh, you know, here's two Christians. They don't go to the same church, so they don't have to get along. They don't make that connection. Neither does God. We have to get along and love one another and respect one another. If we've been in the wrong, to ask not only God to forgive us, but the person that we have offended to forgive us. And sometimes it requires that we be the bigger person even when I know I'm right. Be careful when you say that. We know, you know, and we know that at some point, someone's got to be the bigger person. Someone's got to be the adult in the room and reach out and make a healing, amen? We come together as one where we won't agree on everything. We won't agree on politics. We won't agree on some of the other social issues that are going on in our society. There's some, you know, finer points of doctrine. I'm not talking about the core doctrines of our church. Finer points of doctrine that we may not necessarily agree with. We can never cross that line of love and respect to bitterness and hate and division. And expect God to do anything. Not only in our midst, but in the body of Christ and in the area that the body of Christ has been. So for some, it might be a matter of, I'm going to be the bigger man, the bigger person, I should say. I'll reach out to that person. I'm sorry, you know, we haven't been getting along, but you're my brother, you're my sister, you know, as the Holy Spirit leads. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus before we close the message out with a word of prayer. Open up.